and daughters. They also took much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. He went out to meet the army that came to Samaria and said to them, "Behold, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he gave them into your hand. You have killed them in a rage that has reached up to heaven. And now you intend to subjugate the people of Judah and Jerusalem, male and female, as your slaves. Have you not sins of your own against the Lord your God? Now hear me, and send back the captives from their relatives whom you have taken. And the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Certain chiefs also of the men of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah the son of Meshilmoth, Jehizkiah the son of Shalom, and Amasah the son of Adlai, stood up against those who were coming from the war and said to them, 'You shall not bring the captives in here, for you propose to bring upon us guilt against the Lord, in addition to our present sins and guilt. For our guilt is already great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel.' So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the assembly, and the men who have been mentioned by name rose and took the captives. And with the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them. They clothed them, gave them sandals, provided them with food and drink, and anointed them. And carrying all the feeble among them on donkeys, they brought them to their kinsfolk at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is written in Galatians chapter 3. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. Turning to the disciples, Jesus said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' Jesus said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' which he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, the priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side, of the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The sermon for the 13th Sunday after Trinity is based on the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. "Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" Jesus asked. The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Thus far the text. Please be seated. Go and do likewise. Why does Jesus send this man and you away with these words? Because first and foremost, the law of God is not abolished. It is what you are supposed to do. The law of God is 10 commandments. Say, do this. But how many even know the 10 anymore? How many simply have made up their own guidelines as to how to live a good life, how to be nice when you feel like it? How many take from this parable, and might actually take from all of the Holy Scriptures, that the main teaching, the key to God's Word, the most important thing that God wants is for you to be a good person toward others? Well, you have it half right. But be warned, if you are relying on that path, you'd be relying on the law. And because the law will never justify you, in reliance upon that, you'd end up in hell. The lawyer in the flesh of all mankind is great at self-justification. But it really isn't surprising that even when it comes to the doing aspect of life, sinful flesh still creates its own rules and regulations. Not because it's trying to satisfy God's law, for sinful flesh cannot stand God and anything that God puts forth. Sinful flesh does nothing but rebel and push God back, casts God out of the picture, and exalts itself to be like God, even when it hears the very word of God say, "Do this." This is how boastful, this is how prideful sinful flesh is. It hears this text, which contains the parable of the Good Samaritan, and sinful flesh concludes, "Hey, see that part of God's word falls right in line with the way that I'm trying to conduct myself. This holy word actually has something that agrees with me. How nice that God and I can see eye to eye on this being good to others thing. It's all about love. Who could have a problem with that? Well, here's the problem with that. This parable isn't some cute little trick where man reads it and says, well, now we can go out all empowered by the Lord and keep the law. Instead, this is the Lord preaching. He's preaching to the lawyer back then. Thanks be to God through inspiration. He's preaching to you now. This is preaching of the law unto death. It's a grand eye-opening of the nothingness with which the law offers. If you want to know what to do to inherit eternal life, then listen to Jesus. Be perfect. Everyone is your neighbor. So go. Love them. Perfectly. But here's the real rub, which the world, your sinful flesh, and the devil cannot stand. The Lord tells the parable not for the lawyer and for you to go out and to be nicer or behave more, nor to love all people. If that's really the point of the parable, think about it. If the parable of the Good Samaritan is simply a metaphor of the law, then the Lord would be leaving the lawyer and you in the same place that he found him. That is, he'd be leaving him in the law. If at the end of the parable, the answer is still, everyone is your neighbor, go love them. That nothing has been done. It really is all about you and what you do. That's not the answer. In the end. Now, why don't you know this? Why is it so hard to see and hear? Why does reason quickly twist this around and make this parable a metaphor of good works, what you do to your neighbor? Because sinful flesh brings you to be obsessed with yourselves, just like the lawyer. By the grace of God, be repenting and believing. At the end of the parable, the Lord changes the question from the active voice to the passive. It's not what you do to inherit eternal life. It's what's done to you and for you. Jesus asks the question, who was neighbor to the man? Answer, not everyone. Not even anyone. But instead, the one and only one who had mercy. Here's the point. You are the man in the pitch. You are the one who has been left half dead. And the priest and the Levite who walk by on the other side do not have mercy because they're prejudiced or bigoted, or because they don't like you, or because they don't love themselves. They do that because they cannot help. That's the law. What does the law say? The law says love. Well, that sounds nice. Everyone should be all behind that. because it tells you what to do. You are to love your neighbor, even your enemy. If somebody is harming you, love them. Someone is hurting you in unspeakable ways, love them. That's the law. Don't be fooled. It's not as nice as it sounds, is it? The priest and the Levite walk by and say, oh, you should love more people while you're lying there bleeding and dying. Think happy thoughts about kittens and butterflies. You'll make everything okay. It's only the Samaritan who can come and help. The one who has compassion. The one who is willing to get down into the ditch and be dirtied and infected himself. Who pours on oil and wine. Who walks while the crushed one is carried, taking the filthy, broken one to an inn for recovery, pays for everything, and promises to come back. He's the one, and he is the only one who truly loves and has mercy. The way to inherit eternal life is not to do something, but it's to be done to. It's not to love. It's to be loved. It's to receive mercy. Now that's not hard to understand or see. It's actually quite clear, yet why have you been so blind to it then? Repent. By the grace of God, repent of thinking in your own terms. Repent of thinking that you've got it all figured out and you can do it. The kingdom of God is hidden from the wise and revealed to the foolish. The kingdom of God is unreasonable to the ways of men. It's not a reward for righteous acts. It is a gift of righteousness to sinners brought to faith in Christ's atoning merits for them. The kingdom of God is mercy to those who do not deserve it and have not earned it. Now the second reason Jesus sends this man and you away with the words, go and do likewise, is because Jesus knows it will bring you back to him. The law of God is not abolished, but is fulfilled by Christ. Go and do likewise does in fact mean go fulfill the law. But this is not then the way of salvation. It's simply a starting over. It's a starting anew. This is what your life in Christ Jesus is on this side of glory. It's like being stuck on a vicious cycle that goes around and around. It's repentance and belief over and over because, as Luther wrote in the first of the 95 Theses of the Reformation, the whole life of a Christian is one of ongoing repentance. The law says love, but then it also brings you, or you are brought to confess, I haven't. is it law, gospel, you're forgiven, and that's the end. So you have license to go sin all you want now. Trust me, it's law, gospel. Good old flesh rears its head. And you're back to the law, needing the gospel. See, the point is, it doesn't end on this side of glory. It doesn't end until finally you are purified fully through death. You're brought to a complete new life, fully sainted, fully new man in heaven. Until such time as that, you live in that constant tension of the old man and the new man warring within you. As St. Paul was inspired to write of this fight of the old and new man, he wrote to the Romans in chapter 7, "The good I want to do, I don't do, and that which I don't desire to do, I do." This is what it is to live by grace, to actually be helpless. That is your life in Christ. That is the way of the cross, to be killed and made alive again, to be saved by grace, by mercy, apart from works. That is repentance and belief. What must you do to inherit eternal life? Nothing. The Good Samaritan, the Lord Jesus Christ, adopts you. He comes down into this fallen ditch called earth, and he pours oil on you. That is, he pours the saving waters of holy baptism over you, clothing you just like the princes in the Old Testament text, just like the Prince of Peace. You are given a clothing that never perishes, pure white, by his doing from above. You are born anew. You are given an inheritance as if you have always been part of the family, as if you've always been perfect, righteous, and holy. The Lord carries you to the inn of the church. And having already paid for everything, he continues to care for you, continuing to feed you with his body and blood, to keep you in the forgiveness of your sins, to keep you centered on what he has finished for you, to keep you in the one true faith. Although he was speaking to his foolish apostles at the time, the same applies to you. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. By the grace of God, be repenting and believing. Be carried to the